to read Psalm 51 in its entirety for the Old Covenant reading. And then we'll turn to Romans chapter 3 as we continue the sermon series on Romans. But first, Psalm 51, which Paul actually quotes a portion of in this New Testament passage. Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1, which is a kind of introduction to the psalm. To the choir master, a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Here ends the reading of Psalm 51 from the Old Covenant. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 to 8 is the reading for now. Hear the word of the living God from the new covenant. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie, God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil, that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying their condemnation is just? Here ends the reading of God's word from the Apostle Paul. It's not so much a big deal to us today, but it was a huge concern for Paul and those in the early church as to what was happening with the Old Testament people of God, the Israelites, the Jews. Several chapters in Romans will address this. This is one of them that begins to ask the question that's implied. God chose the Jews. He chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then he chose the 12 tribes, and he gave them the law on Mount Sinai through Moses. He sent prophets to them. They had, quite literally, the special revelation of God written for them. Genesis through the end of the Old Testament, all those supernatural revelations that God wanted the people to know. And so the question that comes up is perhaps this: why did God choose the Jews? For what purpose did he choose them? And the context is that people are sinful. Paul has been relating this, that there's, you know, Jew or Gentile, everybody around the world has enough evidence in creation that they're not with any excuse. They have no excuse for not worshiping God. That's the whole world, even without the word of God. And so the context is, would Jews in the Old Testament escape judgment and the wrath of God? The short answer is no. Just because they had the word of God, they would not escape God's wrath and judgment for sin. Paul has been saying this over and over again in previous sermons. I've addressed this. To everyone who does evil, God's judgment and God's wrath, just wrath, will come upon them. The Jew first and then the Gentiles, the pagans and the Jews. Did you do evil? This is what you will get apart from Christ. If the Jews were chosen by God, why did... Now, the question comes up in Paul and others, in a sense, in a very real sense, is if the Jews were chosen by God and they had the word of God, why did so few Jews believe in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ, the Messiah? Peter believed. He was a Jew. All the apostles were Jewish. Paul was Jewish. They eventually believed in Jesus Christ, but many didn't. Many didn't. So you have Romans chapter 2, 3, 4, 7, 8, 10, and 11 that address this issue. What is the plan for God for the Jews? And so here the question comes up in verses 1 and 2 is, what advantage does the Jew have? I'm not talking about Jews today, but back in Jesus' day, back in Paul's day, back in Peter's day, or before that. Verse 1, then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? And then Paul throws out a much in every way. To begin with, and probably to end with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. And Now, we need to think of revelation, special revelation in the scripture, as something that is progressive. And it sometimes is very progressive in the sense of God gives a lot more revelation to people at a certain point in time. If you go back to Genesis, the very beginning, Adam and Eve didn't have any written Bibles. They didn't have any written text to look at. Before they sinned, they had perfect fellowship with God. They could speak with God. God would speak to them. They didn't have any sin to confess. Everything they looked at was beautiful and life-sustaining, and they had a perfect marriage and a perfect world. They had paradise, quite literally, that God had given to them. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They should have known the difference between good and evil, and they should not have taken from that one special tree. Any other tree they could eat of. So they had the full experience of seeing and speaking to God. And he had told them certain things that they couldn't do. That was the special revelation. They couldn't have figured out, oh no, of all these trees we can't eat. No, God told them, that tree is a no-no. You do not eat from that tree. And he told them to be fruitful, multiply, have children, and you know, take care of the garden and keep it and protect it and so forth. Treasure the garden. And then they rebelled, and then sin, death, and even the revelation you get from the world was changed. After Adam and Eve were cast out of paradise, you couldn't look at the creation the same as they could. Well, the creation that they and their children looked at is like what we look at. There's death and misery, sickness, tragedy. And that has a message too. Something is terribly wrong with the world. But God, in his providence, chose through Moses to give special revelation that was written down for a particular people, the Jews, beginning with Moses, and then the prophets and the Psalms, and then over a period of time, he gave a whole bunch of revelation that is written down that we call the Old Testament. Before that, God did have dreams with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God did speak to Noah. And Moses wrote down those events. So the Jews, through Moses, were the first people to have a book written for them by God, and then additional books written through the prophets, etc. They had the written revelation of their history. They had the written revelation of the law, the 600 plus commandments of the Torah. They had poetry to inspire their hearts and minds, the Psalms and other poetry throughout the literature they had. They had wisdom literature in the Proverbs and in Ecclesiastes and elsewhere. They had ways they could understand a world in which vanity was all that this world had for them under the sun. So they had Ecclesiastes. They had ways of understanding things that were revealed to them from God himself. Other nations did not have this. They did not have any special revelation. They were in deep darkness, worshiping idols, having false books of wisdom. So we get a summary of what they had in Psalm 147, verses 19 and 20. God declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt with any other nation in this way. They do not know God's rules, praise the Lord. But Israel knew God's rules, knew his law, knew his wisdom, knew his purposes for everything under the sun. They were entrusted with the word of God to be a light to others, to share that revelation with other nations, to train their children in the revelation they had been given. The rest of the world, without the written word of God, was suppressing the truth they had from creation. The sun, the moon, the stars reveal what God is like and that he should be worshipped. The mountaintop, the oceans, the seasons, all these parts of what every human being could experience revealed enough about God that the whole world had no excuse. That was not the written revelation that the Jews had. The Jews had something even better. God gave a supernatural light to Israel. We call it the 39 books of the Old Testament. A wonderful gift. Paul then goes to ask a question that is revealed, the answer is revealed in the Old Testament history of the Jews. What's revealed in the Old Testament history of the Israelites is they were faithless. They were unrighteous. So Paul asks this question: does their unfaithfulness deny God's righteousness or his faithfulness? And the answer is no. God gave him a special gift. And you see it from the first time they say, "We want a king." And Samuel says, "The people are rejecting me." And God says, "No, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. They want a king like all the other nations. Someone they can see. Not me, the invisible King of Kings. God himself was the king of Israel." And they rejected that invisible God and wanted a replacement. So who do they get? They get Saul, a madman. And they could get David, an adulterer and a murderer. And so you then see the kings of Israel getting more and more and more wicked to the point where God says, "You're so bad, I'm going to send you into exile. You're going to be slaves." So here's the question. What if, Paul writes, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. He's saying, God gave it to them. It's not God's fault that he gave them the revelation of what he wanted. And God is going to punish their disobedience. Is God to blame for giving them his do's and don'ts and they were more wicked? Is God to blame for giving them wisdom from Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and elsewhere? And they do stupid things? They act like fools who don't even believe in God because they actually don't in their heart believe in God. Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness? Nullify the faithfulness of God. And God, through Paul, says, by no means. God is faithful. Though every one of the Israelites may have been faithless and been a liar, though every one of them may have been a liar, God is true. God is true. And then Paul quotes Psalm 51. That you, Psalm 51 verse 4, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. God is justified in condemning the whole world, with or without the written word of God. And God can judge everyone. All have sinned and deserve hell. David basically says that. God, you're right. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. We're all conceived in sin. We have this sin nature. Then you could also, instead of Psalm 51, you could also go to Psalm 41 for a similar quote. Psalm 41, verses 3 to 5. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. No, this is 51:3. Against you alone I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So this is David, inspired by God, confessing that he's wicked. Deeply wicked. Through and through wicked. From his very breath of life, from the womb, he is wicked. King David tells us the truth that Paul then brings up. So, King David had the word of God. He killed Goliath. He did all these wonderful things. But King David himself admits he's a sinner through and through. If God were faithful, the supposed argument goes, all the Jews would have believed in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's a potential idea that was around. If God were faithful, wouldn't all the Jews in Jesus' day believe in the Messiah? But the reality is God did not choose all the Israelites to believe in Jesus Christ. But God did choose them all to have the revelation of the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament. Those 39 books was what God gave them. God was faithful to the covenant made through Moses on Mount Sinai. God gave the Israelites blessings for their obedience, which wasn't very much because they didn't obey. But he did also promise to give them curses on this earth, to lose their battles and be sick and have troubles, political troubles and other troubles, for disobedience. So God kept his promise to that covenant made at Mount Sinai. Obey and you will live. You'll win your battles. Your armies will be successful. You'll be healthy. You'll have great families. You'll have great wealth. And then for disobedience, this is what God will do. And so they entered into that covenant. The Israelites, the 12 tribes, lack of faith, lack of obedience does not mean God was unfaithful. And Paul is hammering this home because some people in Paul's day, apparently, thought that if God was good and righteous, all the Jews would believe, or many more would believe. And Paul says, no. If the whole world were to believe that lie, God is still true. God is not a liar. God has not been unfaithful to the Israelites. God has not been unfaithful to anyone. That they should think they deserve anything other than God's judgment. And the judgment of God, Paul understands that God's judgment against evil and evildoers is a righteous thing. That God would punish with his just anger sinners who don't repent, who don't have faith in Jesus Christ. So if God is revealed and glorified in their sin, their unfaithfulness, because God does reveal he is right and just in punishing the Jews. Did the Jews do something that glorified God and that was good? The answer is absolutely not. Even when God's righteous judgment is clearer because of someone's unrighteousness, the question is God's wrath wrong? And the answer is no, it's not wrong. It is just and holy and pure and glorifies God's justice. So this is what Paul says in verses 5 through 8. He writes this, but if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, okay, unrighteousness is serving to show how gloriously righteous God is. What shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict punishment or wrath on us? I speak in a human way. That's what he's picking up on. This is some idea that was floating around then, and it actually may float around today in various ways. And Paul says, by no means, for how then could God judge the world? And God will judge the world. Because the sinners in the world aren't going to get off because they glorify God's justice and that he's going to punish them. There's some sort of twisted logic there that God, through Paul, is saying, no. God will judge the world. It's not a question of how God will judge the world. God will judge the world, and he will punish every sinner apart from Jesus Christ and faith in him. And then the verse 8 is this question, which relates to the gospel. And Paul will get to this gospel of Jesus Christ in more clarity later. But apparently people who really understood the gospel rejected it because they thought, well, if it's by grace you're saved from your sins, you don't do anything. It's a free gift that God gives you, that you trust in the Messiah and you're a wicked person. You've done wicked things. Why shouldn't we then just continue doing evil if that's what we have in Jesus Christ? So verse 8, and why not do evil that good may come? God is going to be good. He's going to be good. Why not be evil even if we're apart from Jesus Christ? Because the more punishment I get, the more glory God gets. As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. This is an evil, evil, and maybe even sort of a practical way of thinking about justice and God being glorified. If the result is good, that God is glorified, maybe the action must be good. No, sin is always bad. There's no sin that, even though God is glorified by his punishment of that sin, is good. The action, the doing is evil, period, exclamation mark. There's various ways to explain this. What is the purpose for the Jews? They had the special revelation of God. It didn't mean all of the Jews were going to be believers in Jesus Christ. It did not mean that. There's a purpose you have for, if you have a toolbox at home, there's a purpose to every tool in your toolbox. If you have a hammer and you're intelligent, you know how to use a hammer, you hit nails with it. You don't tap on the glass unless you want to break it and do more, replace something. If you have a paint brush in your toolbox, you use it to paint. You don't use it to hit hammers unless you're really desperate and you don't have a hammer. And when you're done painting with the paintbrush, you put it away. You don't hammer nails with it. So God's purpose for the Jews was to give them the revelation of what was to be fulfilled in the descendant, the one descendant of Abraham, Jesus Christ, whose genealogy could be traced right back to Abraham. It was to give them that special knowledge that there would be one offspring of Abraham who would be the blessing to every single nation, and everyone who comes to Jesus Christ would be blessed with eternal salvation. That was there in the revelation they had from Genesis all the way through. So God chose the Jews to have this revelation that was contained in all the Old Testament. And God chose the Jews to have this to prepare for the birth and ministry of Jesus of Nazareth on earth, so that people who had that understanding by God touching their hearts would say, this man is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, not the lambs that the Levites are sacrificing, not any bulls or oxen are sacrificed for sins. None of those really did the job, but this is the Lamb of God, this man. Christ came as a Jew under the law of Moses. He came to the Jews first. The apostles were all Jewish, and they had faith in Jesus Christ, although their faith was not as strong as perhaps we would think. They could reject Jesus and deny him in the garden or after the garden. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. They all ran away and abandoned him. But here's the important point that Paul is trying to make, and I think we can clearly make. God's purpose for the Jews with the coming of Christ and the revelation that we have in the New Testament, God's purpose is ended. We have the Hebrew Bible. We have it translated. We have the revelation they had, and we have more. We have what they were pointing to. The revelation was pointing to this person. And he has come, and he has done his ministry on earth, and he has done his work on the cross, and he has been raised from the grave after 3 days being buried, and he has ascended into heaven and is seated there, and he is ruling now as King of Kings. It is done. We need the Old Testament to understand what has been done and what the promises were, and that they were fulfilled, and some are yet to be fulfilled. For the new heavens and the new earth is yet to come, but we have revelations of that in the book of Revelation, but also in the Old Testament. There's glimpses of what heaven will be like. So the purpose for the Jews has ended. We don't need to wonder about the genealogy of the Messiah to come, because he's come. So we don't need to track where the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are and what tribe they were with. We have that, and so quite literally, we don't care about what tribe any Jew today is from. Well, I'm going to give you 3 applications from this passage. And one is a similar one to previous texts. And that's that you and I should believe that we, like the Jews, who have special revelation, we should understand that simply having and knowing God's special revelation, written word, does not produce a heart change alone. Knowing God's truth, written truth, does not produce faith, does not produce any kind of love for God. In general, the nation of Israel was sinful. And Israel at one point was declared to be even worse than the pagan nations. So we have to be careful about God's word. God's truth is God's truth. It is supernatural revelation, but it's not magic. Magic like, oh, if you just read it, you're going to be changed. Or if you read it to your children, they're going to be changed. It's not like some magical incantation that you could say, well, we're going to read the whole Bible this year and we'll all be changed magically. No. The Bible was read out loud in the synagogues. Bible was read out loud in the temple in ancient Israel. The Bible is read out loud in many churches today that those churches don't even believe the gospel anymore, but they still read it as like, oh, this is some sort of nice myth or tradition. Circumcision's not magic. Just because the Old Testament had the baby boys circumcised doesn't mean they were going to be believers. No. Esau was hated and he was circumcised. So circumcision is not magic. It doesn't change the heart. Baptism in the New Covenant does not change the heart necessarily. It's not magic. Only the Holy Spirit with the Word of God can change a human heart. So the application for us is a profound one, but I repeat it sometimes when it's appropriate. God's word with the person of God, the Holy Spirit, is powerful. We should never depend on God's word alone. It's God's word with the power of the Holy Spirit that the God who knows you, the God who knows you better than you know yourself, can take his written word when you hear it preached or hear it as you read it. It can take that and change the very depths of your soul. But without God Almighty doing that, the word is dead. It can be living and powerful. It can transform you in the deepest part of your soul, because the Spirit is in your very soul working his powerful influence. So that's the first application. Believe and know that God's written word alone will not produce any eternal change in you. So pray. Pray for the Holy Spirit to take the word or the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which are God's means of grace to change you. Pray for the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, would be in your heart and mind to change you or others. Don't depend on God's word alone. Again, pray. I should say maybe desperately, but sincerely and earnestly, pray for the Holy Spirit to take what God has given us, his written word and the sacraments, to do something supernatural in our hearts and minds. Second application. Love the supernatural revelation and the ordinary revelation God has given us. Look at the snow. Think that your sins are as white as snow because of Christ. Sins make you feel dirty. They make you feel dark if you admit it to yourself. You don't want everybody to know your sins because, it's ugly, it's disgusting. Sin is evil, and we do sin, and so we do feel the disgusting nature of our own sins, and we need to be refreshed by looking at snow and saying, the scripture says my sins are as white as snow because of what Christ has done for me. So thank God that he has given you and all of us specific truths in his word that have been worked into your life and my life, which have changed us. We're not ignorant of the word of God, and we do have the Spirit in us, so we should be cherishing the wisdom and revelation, and we should think and meditate on that voice of God in the word of God that is taken by the Holy Spirit to counteract all the words you would hear around you, in your family, in your friends, in your workplace. There's a lot of words you're going to hear that are sometimes of the devil, sometimes just neutral. And those words are competing for your attention all the time. So meditate and think more about God's word, because it is the only truth that can really change you. But you have full access to it. You have full access to the Holy Spirit in prayer. You have full access to reading your book. You can read Genesis. You can read Isaiah. You can read the Gospels. It's no good. There's somebody, I don't know how they do this, but they've surveyed, you know, what's the most common book everybody has that's not read? It's the Bible. Somebody may have gotten a Bible when they were 13 in some church, and it sits pretty much unread. I was that way. I didn't read the Bible till I was in my 30s, except for bits and pieces, or having it read to me. A question you can ask yourself as you're reading your Bible or hearing a sermon or in a Sunday school is this. It's a very personal application. It's not always the same application for each one of you, but ask yourself, when you hear a truth in the Holy Scriptures, ask yourself, why did God give that truth to me today? What difference does that truth from God make to my soul? In other words, you can ask, what's the application from what I'm saying for you personally? And God has got to love that question when you prayerfully say, God, just tell me, what was I supposed to get out of Pastor Magotsky's sermon today? How does it make me different? How should I think about myself or the world around me because of that particular truth that he spoke from your word? An application that's related to what I've been saying, this is the first application, is know that just having God's word is not going to make a difference. You need the Spirit. The second truth is, application is, love the truth you've been given. Love it. And the third is, third application is again, truth. Let God be true and everyone else a liar. You may have read the Bible and you come across a passage and you go like, "Ooh, I can't believe God would do that." But you believe it's history and he did it. And you need to say to yourself, what God did is always good. Even though I have an emotional reaction or an intellectual, mental reaction to what God did and say, No, he really did it. And you need to submit your mind and your heart to what God did. If God says that's an abomination, you need to say, well, okay, it's an abomination. Even if the world around us says, oh, that's not an abomination, that's wonderful. And we encourage people to do that abomination, although they don't say that. We encourage people to do X, Y, or Z. Let God be true to you to follow God's truth when the whole world around you says, no, that's not an abomination. That's not a wickedness. That's a joyful thing to celebrate. So you have to make a constant choice throughout your week. Do I go by God's truth, God's light, God's revelation, or do I go through the revelation that people are living by who do not have that light or that truth? Do I believe in what the Creator has done and revealed through snow or mountains? Or do I believe what people say who say, well, that truth from God's creation means we came out of the slime. Human beings just happened. In other words, you have to be sensitive to what you believe and what you live by. God's truth is infallible, it's reliable. And you can have a sincere scientist, a sincere doctor, a sincere person at work who's really sincere about what they believe, but they're wrong, dead wrong, because it contradicts what God says. Who are you going to believe? In other words, let God be true and everyone else a liar in terms of what you follow. Love and cherish the light you have, but know that there's going to be other truths that are going to compete for your attention, and you need to challenge them. Here's what Proverbs 14:12 says about this kind of truth, this kind of difference. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And some of you know how you've lived your life sometimes a little too long by going in a way that seemed right to you and other people, and it got you pretty close to tragedy, or maybe it got you to tragedy. And then God grabbed you and rescued you from your own self-made hell, so to speak. You might think you're on the right path when you are actually strolling down and walking down the path of destruction. And I pray that you would question your own heart and your own motives sincerely. You must be careful about your own heart. You must understand your own motives and you must test them against the truth that you know from God's word. And you may experience, like King David, you commit murder and adultery, and then God says, you're going to have trouble your whole life. So be it. King David was a believer. I believe he's in heaven now, but he had trouble his whole life because of his murder of Uriah the Hittite and his adultery with Bathsheba. You can do those things and then still experience tragedy in this world, although you're a true believer. Don't look for God to forgive you for the sin of murder and adultery and think you're going to get off with some sort of consequence for those things. Be careful. God's word is a very bright light, but there are so many so-called lights around us or voices around us that want to trap us and guide us. So, what was Israel's advantage? What was the advantage for the Jews? Special revelation was entrusted to them And lo and behold, despite their unbelievable unfaithfulness, that revelation was preserved. We have the Hebrew Bible. We have it translated in English. It didn't disappear from planet Earth. Moses wrote Genesis. Moses wrote much of the Bible, and we have the other authors. We have what they had. And we have the person that was all pointing to as our Lord and Savior. Most people in the world who, if they understood for 10 seconds what we have, they would envy us far more than if we were a billionaire or healthy, or they would envy us that we have the truth from God, the completed, finished, special revelation. We have the New Testament. So brothers and sisters, I could put this in a very negative way, there's no excuse for you. You have all that God wants you to know. I could also say it this way. Don't neglect what you have. The Jews did. They neglected it. They didn't cherish it in their hearts. They didn't pray for God to cleanse them like King David did in Psalm 51. Make the Word of God, with the power of the Holy Spirit, the source of your life, day after day after day. May nothing compete with that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Oh, how we do thank you that you did not leave the world without special written revelation of what you wanted the world to know. And you did that at a time and a place that was ancient Israel. And we thank you that Jesus was a Jew born under the law, and that he fulfilled all the law's demands, and that he himself is the Word become flesh and truth incarnate. And we know Jesus through faith in him. We pray, Father, that we would cherish that, because our very lives and success, as you define success, depends on our devotion to your written word. And we know that there is no injustice on your part, that you are just to inflict your wrath on sinners apart from Christ. And there's no unrighteousness, no evil deed that could be called good, even if you overrule the evil that is done and have good come out of a wicked, wicked action. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 461.